About 10 days ago, a surfer was found alive 13 miles out to sea off the west coast of Scotland. He was clinging to his surfboard for 32 hours. Thankfully, Matthew Bryce was wearing a wetsuit and he had a surfboard as a buoyancy aid. And eventually a helicopter found him and he was airlifted to the Royal Victoria Hospital in Belfast. We might say that Matthew Bryce was saved from a watery grave. He had no other hope than that helicopter, and it came and it rescued him just in the nick of time. He said this, "I was pretty certain that I was going to die. I had made my peace with all, and then I heard a helicopter. The helicopter flew right over me, and then they saved my life. I can't thank them enough." Tonight I want us to think about this man called Legion, we're told about in Mark chapter 5. Not saved from a watery grave, but saved from demonic possession that would surely have left him in an early grave if he had been left to himself. And neither was he saved by a helicopter flying overhead, but he was saved by the Son of the Most High God intervening in his life and setting him free from the shackles that the devil was holding him in. And tonight what I want to do, I want to look at this man and I want to call him the prisoner, because he was a prisoner. He was someone who was being held in a power greater than himself. Then secondly, I want to show you the rescuer who came to his aid, who is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. And then thirdly, I want to show you what I'm going to call the reaction to what happened, both his reaction to what happened and then also the reaction of the people in that area of the Gerasenes, which was across the Lake Galilee on the far side from where Jesus had been ministering. So let's think first of all about the prisoner, and as I say, I'm going to call him the prisoner. And we think about this man because we're told there in verse 2, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. And an evil spirit could also be translated an unclean spirit. There was something inside him that was unclean. This man was unclean. An evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. We're told, verse 3, that this man lived in the tombs. And what a strange place to live. Most of us, if we go to a cemetery or to a graveyard, we'll go there. If we're going to visit a grave, we'll do what we have to do and then we'll quickly move on. But this man lived in the tombs, basically because there was nowhere else for him to live. Maybe there was a sense that he was a bit macabre about death and was glorying in death, but more likely the only people he could get on with were dead people. Everyone else was troubled by his behavior. Everyone else gave him the cold shoulder and pushed him away. And so he went to this place where the dead were. And he lived amongst the tombs and probably got shelter there from the hot midday sun. And maybe that was the only place that he could find. No one else would give him a shelter. No one else would give him a place to live. We're told also in verse 3 that no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. People had tried to bind him. People had come in and tried in some sense to restrain this man from the behavior that he was engaging in, but we're told in verse 4 he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Somehow the demon gave him superhuman strength. And time and again, when people came in and chained him, he was able to break the chains. We might say that this man was totally out of control. There was no restraining him. There was no limits to his behavior. And even when limits were imposed, he broke those limits. Verse 5, night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Night and day, he couldn't sleep. If he did sleep, he probably slept fitfully, and yet from time to time, he let these blood-curdling screams out of him. And in verse 7, we're told he shouted at Jesus at the top of his voice. There was no restraining this man. There was no self-control. As I've said, he was totally out of control. And verse 5 also says he's cutting himself with stones. He's self-harming. He's self-destructive. But he doesn't care. The natural instinct to protect yourself and to guard yourself, he doesn't have that anymore. He hates himself. And he's cutting and he's trying to destroy himself as he screams out at the top of his voice. And later in verse 9, Jesus is going to ask him his name. What is your name? My name is Legion, he said, for we are many. A legion in Bible times was a regiment of Roman soldiers, approximately 5,000 soldiers, somewhere around that number. It wasn't exact, but around about thousands of soldiers made up a legion. A legion was well organized, was efficient, it was a ruthless killing machine, and in many ways the power of the Roman legion was the power behind the Roman Empire. And I couldn't help but wonder about this man as I was preparing this. Was he perhaps himself at one time a former soldier? Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. But when he calls himself Legion, there is something about this man that's military. And it's these demons that are in him. There's so many of them. My name is Legion. And he's in their power. These demons are ruthless. These demons are killing him. He's living to die almost, we might say. He's a living death. They hold him captive. They're ruthlessly efficient. And they're removing any sense of humanity and any sense of dignity from him. And as I was thinking about this and as I was preparing this, I was thinking, you know, we might see this and we might say, well, we don't really see much like that nowadays. And to be sure, we don't see someone living with this kind of level of demonic possession. But I wonder, do we not see nowadays people living their lives very often in a power that they cannot break out of? They're held in the grip of some power. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's their bad temper. Maybe it's some lust in their life, like pornography or drugs. Or maybe it's a jealousy that's got a grip of them, or an envy that's got a grip of them, or a spirit of unforgiveness that's got a grip of them, and it's poisoning them, and it's holding them, and they cannot break free from it. They're hard to live with. They have no control over themselves. Sometimes they're even impossible to live with. And when they draw boundaries and say, I'll never do that again, it's no time before they're crossing those boundaries and doing the very thing that they just were not able to stop doing. They're controlled. They're enslaved by a power they cannot escape from. They are prisoners. They're just the same as this demon-possessed man. And the Bible says that sinners need to be rescued from the power of darkness. The spell of the devil over lives needs to be broken. The spirit who is at work in all those who are disobedient needs to be broken before any man, before any woman can come to know Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And we ought to be under any illusions about this. Some people sometimes say, you know, I can come to Christ anytime I want. No, you can't. Because the devil holds people in his power, and only if Christ comes in and if Christ lifts you out of darkness and takes you into light can you be set free. And this man is very clearly in the spell of the devil, but as I say, many people nowadays are living life exactly the same, and they find themselves caught up in a trap from which they cannot escape. Let's talk secondly then about the rescuer, verses 6 to 8. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Someone said to me this week that the devil doesn't believe in God. But here clearly we see that the devil does believe in God. And as James chapter 2 says, the devil believes in God and shudders or trembles. Notice too that this man, as Jesus approaches him, he doesn't need to be told who Jesus was. He knows who Jesus was in verse 6. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He wouldn't have been told that this was the name of Jesus Christ. This certainly wasn't being used by the people in this area, which was probably a Gentile area across the Lake of Galilee. But as Jesus comes into his territory, he senses the divinity of Jesus Christ, that this is no ordinary man who has come. Here is one who is fully man, but one who is fully God. And he cries out at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He senses the authority, he senses the divinity, he senses the identity of this Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this evening, have you ever sensed the identity of Jesus Christ? It's one thing to hear his name, it's one thing to know about him, but it's something very different to sense that this is the Son of the Most High God. And this man possessed by these demons, he senses, he knows that this is the Son of the Most High God. And notice how he says to Jesus, "Swear to God that you won't torture me." I don't know if I've ever really contemplated the thought that Jesus Christ has the power to torture demons. Not really sure many of us would regard Christ as someone who's a torturer. But clearly, this demon-possessed man knew that Jesus Christ has the power to torture. We might say to ourselves, "Well, really, Richard, that really doesn't sound like the Jesus that I find in the Bible." Well, Psalm number 2 talks about Jesus. "You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Kiss the Son," says Psalm 2, "lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." This man realizes as Jesus Christ comes that here is the Christ of God with the power to torture demons. And he's aware of what he deserves. He's aware that he's guilty. He's aware of his sin. And it's the Word of God that has brought this all out of him. For Jesus has said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And as the Word is spoken, inside himself he's seething at God's Word. And when people hear God's Word and when people understand God's Word, the sinner is seething. How dare God say that about me? And this man is seething and screaming at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." And Jesus stands before him. "What is your name?" I hope this is a helpful illustration, but the sense here is of a primary school class, let's say. The teacher has said to the class, "Look, I'm going to have to nip out for a moment or two here. Just get on with your work." As soon as she's out the door, you remember what it was like? The class goes mad. And they're throwing their papers in the air, and someone's over bullying somebody else over in the corner, and there's a boy up on the desk dancing, and there's somebody climbing out the window. And that's the way it is when the teacher disappears. But as the headmaster is walking down the corridor, he hears the noise, and he fires open the door. And when he walks into that room, the room totally dies. And at that moment, as the headmaster is standing in the room, the children know that he has the power to do with them whatever he pleases. The boy in the desk is not such a big character anymore. The guy climbing out the window has slunk back in again. The people who are messing over in the corner, they're all sitting down now meekly. And that's the sense here as Jesus says to this man, "What is your name?" The headmaster points to the child and says, "Boy, what's your name?" What is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And here is the power of Jesus Christ, who has power to speak to demons, and the demons have to answer. He has the power to do with them whatsoever he pleases. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to him. And the demon begs Jesus again and again, verse 10, not to send them out of the area. They're meek before Jesus Christ. They're meek before him. They're begging him not to send them out of the area. In his commentary on Mark's Gospel, Sinclair Ferguson says this: Satan's opposition to the kingdom of God is not haphazard, but ruthlessly well organized. However, not even the gates of hell can prevail against our Lord's onslaught against them. And here, with a word, our Lord comes with an onslaught against them, and Jesus expels the demons with just a word. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us into the pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission. And the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. 2,000 pigs. I wonder were there 2,000 demons. But one word from Jesus and the onslaught against 2,000 demons, the demons have to flee. And they rush down the steep bank in the pigs and they are drowned. The rescuer has come. The rescuer has spoken. The rescuer has acted. And the rescuer has banished these demons. Some people are a bit unhappy with the death of the pigs. And again, Sinclair Ferguson says the following: it is misplaced sentimentality to weep over the destruction of the pigs. It shows that we do not have our priorities aligned to those of Jesus. One man was more important than 2,000 pigs. And for this man to be saved, there was a cost to his salvation. And human salvation, let's remind ourselves, comes at a price. Later on, Mark chapter 10, Jesus will say, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. Galatians 1 says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. And Paul says in Galatians 2, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. His love was just not like, I love you. His love was a love that died on the cross. That was the cost that had to be paid for the love of God to be given to you, to be given to me. So the rescuer has come and intervened in the life of this prisoner. Thirdly, let's see the reaction. We'll divide this into two. There's the reaction of the locals, and then secondly, there's the reaction of the man himself. Look at the locals in verse 14. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. There was probably quite a crowd of people here. And what we're learning here is that so often when people encounter Jesus Christ in truth and in power, and maybe through a sermon like this evening, they're afraid and they want nothing to do with him. It's interesting, isn't it, that these people on this side of the Lake of Galilee, they've just seen something amazing. They've been chaining this man up. He's been breaking through the chains. He's been screaming. He's been yelling. He's up on the hill one minute. He's living in the tombs the next. He's been totally transformed, and they don't want to know Jesus. It's interesting. Speaking to someone the other day, and they were telling me in their workplace, they've been witnessing to a man, and the man has been saying to them that he wants to see a miracle before he'll believe. Here's people who saw a miracle and it didn't make them believe. They began to plead with Jesus to leave. Because the arrival of Jesus means change. Lives change, priorities change, ambitions change, and people don't want change. They're comfortable in their sin. They want peace and quiet. They'd rather snooze their way to a lost eternity than be wakened up with a bang to the living God. And certainly for these people, it was money that seemed to be the sticking point for them, with the drowning of the pigs. And then, as now, it would have been a considerable amount of money. We're not denying that. But they'd rather have had their profit than the person saved. And how many people, it's their money that keeps them back from Christ. And following Jesus, they know, is going to threaten their money. They're not prepared to let Jesus be Lord over their money. But as Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? And many's a one will waken up to that fact on the last day, but it'll be too late. And the love of money before the love of Jesus is a road to destruction. And these people, they just plead with Jesus to leave their region. The other reaction to the work of Christ is the man himself, verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind. And that's a lovely expression, isn't it? Dressed and in his right mind. Instead of being naked and rubbing stones against himself and screaming at the top of his voice, he's got clothes on, he's in control of himself, and he's sitting, I think it's Luke's gospel adds the lovely detail, sitting at Jesus' feet. He's got his dignity back. He's got his sanity back. He's got his humanity back. He's no longer like a wild animal. And in a very real sense, we find our true humanity at Jesus' feet. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and new, behold, all things are become new. And Jesus Christ is the only true human who has ever lived. Therefore, if you and if I want to be true humans, then we've got to be in Christ. We can't do it on our own. We have to be in Christ. That's where true humanity is to be found. In him is a new world, a real world, where the word of Jesus reigns. And hence he's in his right mind giving himself to the word of Jesus. He's drinking in everything that Jesus says. Must have been quite a transformation. From screaming out at the top of your voice mad things to listening to the word of God. Many's a one, isn't it, the case has gone from screaming and yelling to coming into the house of God to listen to the word of God. And Jesus has a job for him, verse 18. Getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him. Interesting, Jesus did not let him. Sometimes Jesus says no. And he said to him, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. The people rejected Jesus, but Jesus didn't reject the people. And he sends the man back to witness, to tell the people of all that Jesus has done for him. And isn't that a lovely definition of what a testimony is? Tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Go home and talk about the Lord. Testimony is not so much talking about yourself. Some testimony is all about ourselves. And at the end, there's a wee bit about Jesus tacked on. A testimony is about Jesus. Talking about him. And this man is sent. And sometimes, isn't it interesting? We thought this morning with the children about Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot traveled from North America down to Ecuador and South America, traveling across vast areas of the world to get to his mission field. This man, Jesus says, just go back up the street, will you, and tell the people up there. You don't have to cross the world. Crossing the street or crossing the office or crossing the classroom is enough to witness to Jesus Christ. Heard of a man recently who was struck down with an illness, and he was saying about how in his hospital ward, he got witnessing to more people in his hospital ward than he did in a mission at which he had been speaking not so great a while before that. So the man has a job. Jesus gives him a job to do. And you and I are sent to tell of all the Lord has done for us. As I close this evening, we've seen the prisoner, we've seen the rescuer, we've seen the reaction. And maybe as you're listening to me tonight, you're saying, well, you know, I sense in my life there's a grip and I need to be set free. I sense in my life that I need to be liberated. I'm imprisoned by my sin. I'm imprisoned by the work of the devil in my life. Let me ask you this. Could this man have set himself free? The answer's obvious. Of course he couldn't. And you cannot set yourself free. It's impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And Jesus, in his very first sermon in Galilee, said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. He has sent me to proclaim the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." If you need set free tonight, look to Jesus. He is the liberator. He is the freedom giver. He is the one who will set you free, put you into your right mind, and send you forth to do things for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for his power displayed here in this place of tombs, this place of death. And yet into this place came life. And Father, we thank you that this man was turned around by the power of Christ. We thank you that this man was transformed by the power of Christ. And we thank you that still today Jesus liberates from the devil and from sin. And we thank you that Jesus gives us life and light and healing and cleanliness. And that this man went from being unclean to being clean in the eyes of a holy God. Father, we thank you that this is the work of the gospel. That this is the change that comes about in the gospel. And our Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to rejoice in Christ and all that he is and all that he has done. And we praise you, Father, in his name. Amen.